Okay, the reading is from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominions over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that he had made, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made it spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Thank you very much. Good evening. My name is Pete. If you don't know me already, I'm one of the associate ministers here. It's my pleasure to add the welcome that you've already received from various people. Good to meet you. If I've not met you before, then please don't go without saying hello at the end. It'd be nice to meet you. Well, as we start, please keep that passage in front of you, page 2 of your Bibles. But first of all, I want you to think about this. I wonder what your picture of the perfect family is. I wonder what your picture of the perfect family is. There's a few ideas that are going to appear on the screen. Perhaps your idea of the perfect family is The Simpsons. Perhaps your idea of the perfect family is the Beckhams. Perhaps you think you're among the perfect family now, here at Christchurch Central. Or perhaps your family is the perfect family. Or perhaps you just don't know at all. There's a big question mark over the whole thing. Well, this week we're starting our Bible overview, as has already been said. We're going to try and cover the whole Bible story. But the angle, the theme that we're taking, is this one of the family of God. We're going to look at what the whole Bible has to teach us about the family of God. And if you like, each week is a picture of the family that God is interested in, the family he wants and doesn't want, the kind of family he likes and doesn't like, the kind of family that he's building. And in a way, this week, week one, is kind of like one of those idealized family portraits, sort of where you get the posh photographer in and everyone dresses up to their nines and, you know, everyone brushes their teeth. And when it comes out, somebody's done a bit of airbrushing because everybody's sort of got a pearly white smile and a big grin and it's all very happy and lovely. If you like, Genesis 1 and 2 give us a portrait like that of the whole world. It's all very ideal. It's the story of how things were in the beginning, how God set things up to be, how he intended them to be, and what his goals and plans were for them to become. It gives us that sort of a portrait of everything, but we're going to focus on the part of that portrait that shows us the family of God, the kind of family that God wants, the very first picture of the very first family. We're going to focus on chapter 1 because of time, but we'll dip into chapter 2, I promise. And there are basically two things that we can learn about family this week. They're not everything that the Bible has to say about family. That's why we're doing an overview. But they're a really good place to start. And we find them in Genesis 1. And the first one is this. Family is central to God's purpose for his world. Family is central to God's purpose for his world. Look at verse 26. God has spent 5 days and a bit up until now creating a world. And as he gets near the climax, he decides to crown it all off by creating humanity. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He wants to make humanity in his image, in his likeness. At least a part of what that seems to mean in verse 26 is that humanity is going to rule over the whole of the rest of creation. All those things that God has spent 5 and a bit days creating. Humanity is going to have authority to rule over them. It's a bit like a statue, if you like. Remember back to the fall of Iraq a few years ago. And the symbol that Saddam Hussein's regime had ended was that they toppled his statue, wasn't it, in Baghdad. Famous pictures of that statue being brought down and then people dancing on it in victory. See, a statue is a representation of someone, it's their likeness, but it represents usually a ruler or an important person, doesn't it? Certainly in the case of a ruler, it represents their authority and their rule. It says that they're a king. If you like, that's what humanity was supposed to be, is the image of God. His statues representing him and his rule dotted all around the world. If you like, humanity were going to be his vice presidents, his deputy prime ministers, his vice regents. And what's interesting about it for us in our Bible overview theme is that when God comes to making humanity in his image, what does he create? He creates a family. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this verse is what we call, if you're the kind of guy who uses these sort of words. We call it a chiasm. Now, don't sort of go all sort of glazed over just yet on me. Hold on. Honestly, this is important. A chiasm is, well, you think of the Three Musketeers, all for one and one for all. It's where the second half of a sentence is the reverse of the first half. All for one, one for all. And verse 27 is a bit like that. So we get, it'll appear on the screen, I think, so we can see this. The first half, which says, God created man in his own image, and then the second half mirrors that, in the image of God, he created him. We come full circle. If you were a Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, you'd be expecting the verse to end because we've come full circle. But it doesn't. And that's the surprise, because it adds another clause. Male and female, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God makes them in his image, but he makes them male and female. It's all just a way of highlighting that that last bit is highly, highly important. An image of God has been replaced with male and female. What's it telling us? Well, actually, part of how as human beings image and reflect God to his creation is that we're made male and female. And male and female in relationship. Genesis 2 makes that even clearer. So if you look at verses 24 and 25. Genesis 1 is like kind of a wide angle lens view of God creating the world. And then Genesis 2, the camera angle focuses and narrows, and we hone in on the first two human beings that are made there in chapter 1 verse 27. It focuses in on them. And as we look at them, we find out that they're not just male and female biologically, they're also made as a married couple. Look at verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it's saying all that's been based on Adam and Eve, the first two human beings. And verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They're a married couple. Part of how we image God, the Bible says, is that we're male and female family, a marriage. That's part of how we image God to his creation. It shouldn't come to us, if we're a Christian, as a surprise, because actually, if you think about it, God himself is a family. He's relational. If we're Christians, we don't just believe in a divine loner like in Islam. No, God in the Bible is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in loving, eternal, committed relationship with each other. Inseparable. So God makes human beings to reflect that. Relational, a family. The image of God. But family is also a part of how humanity to do that other bit. Remember verse 26? Made in the image of God to do what? To rule over the earth as God's images. And when we get to God giving that command to this new couple that he's just made in verse 28 of chapter 1, we find that family's involved again. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And then lists all the animals again. How are they going to subdue the earth and have dominion over it? Well, they've got to fill it. They've got to fill it with other image bearers of God. Fill it with other families. Fill it with other people. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. See, God wants a world full of his image bearers, ruling the world in the good kind of way that he wants it ruled. And what does he create in order to do that? A family. Right at the centre of God's plans for his world. Genesis 1, the beginning of all time. A family. To create other families and fill the earth and honour God. The family is central to God's purposes for his world. But there's more. The second thing we learn is this. Family is part of what is very good about God's world. Family is part of what is very good about God's world. Human beings made to be in families, to fulfil God's purpose of filling and governing the world. But those purposes, it's not just like some kind of cold plan that we have to follow. It's actually something good. Something wonderful. If you look at verse 4, chapter 1. when God, on day one of creation, he creates light, and he stands back and he looks at it and he says that it's good. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. And at every sort of stage, God stops and he looks at what he's made and he says it's good. So he does it again in verse 10, does it again in verse 12, does it again in verse 18, does it again in verse 21, does it again in verse 25 even, just after he's created all the animals. And he says it's good. He looks at his world and he goes, it's good, I like it, it's great. But then it's interesting because we get to verse 31 that was just read out, and God says something slightly different. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was morning and there was evening, sixth day. Very good. So human beings arriving on the scene changes the good of everything else to very good in God's eyes. He says, well, creation's good, but you know what really caps it off? Human beings created to be and to do family, to fill the earth with my image bearers, people who reflect my glory. Very good. Very good. But there's more, because it's not just good in God's eyes, it's good for human beings as well. So verse 28, when God gives them this commission, he's not just giving them a job, he's blessing them. He's not just giving them something to do, he's blessing them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To go around doing, verse 28, is a blessing, according to God. It's a blessing, something that involves and brings deep happiness and joy. That's what a blessing is. God blessed them. But that's confirmed actually in chapter 2, so come with me and look at verse 18. God says something really strange. We've had all those goods. God saw it and it was good. God saw it and it was good. Good, 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 very good. And then we get to chapter 2 and the camera angle narrows and we focus in on this first family, Adam and Eve. Well, Eve's not been created yet, and God looks at Adam and he says, verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. It is not good. In all of God's good creation, everything gets the stamp of approval. He says it's good. But there's one thing that's not good, and that's that Adam is on his own. It's not good. I will make a helper fit for him. It's not good. And not simply just because God foresaw a future without females and he knew Adam would never, ever, ever find the car keys. Or would never know that he was wrong. No doubt it's actually connected to what we said earlier. It's not good because Adam on his own cannot reflect the image of God sufficiently. That needs male and female in family, in relationship. That's what's needed. And so an ideal, a perfect helper and co-worker needs to be found. That's exactly what God does in verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Adam's so happy, verse 23. He's relieved. He's just had to go through all the animals and name them all. Realise that he doesn't really want to marry any of them. So he's more intelligent than you think, isn't he? Verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones. At last there's relief, there's joy, there's satisfaction. Flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. God, Adam is so overjoyed, he writes the very first love poem, doesn't he? Serenades his wife. And actually the picture in verse 25 is bliss. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. See, in the first point we're saying family is central to God's purposes for his world, but we mustn't think of that as some kind of cold plan, like mathematical logic. Oh well, we need a world full of people, so we need some procreation going on. No, it's a loving, wonderful blessing what God creates when he creates family. It's part of what is very good. It's why God sits back at the end of day six and he goes, very good. very good. And why, presumably, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, God rests. He says, that's it, creation, finished it. God rests it and he blesses his creation and he blesses the seventh day. Very good. So it's a rosy picture, isn't it, of the world as God made it, as God intended it. But, you know, I don't know about you, but it raises questions, doesn't it? It's a rosy picture. It might be very good, but it, you know, the very good raises a question. Because, you know, history doesn't fit with it, does it? This picture. It is like one of those family ones that I mentioned at the beginning, you know, where everyone's smart and everyone's looking very happy. You don't know that 5 minutes before that was taken, you know, Dad was shouting at the kids and the kids were pulling each other's hair. And we look at this picture and we go, yeah, I bet. You know, that doesn't fit with my experience of reality. The ideal. It doesn't fit with our experience of family life, I expect most of us. Whether that's experience as parents or experience as children, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. You see, we look at this perfect picture and we say, well, where is the fighting between the kids? This family that God made, because that's my experience of family. Where's the struggle for Adam and Eve to just simply understand each other? Where's that? Where's the mention of the toilet seat that's forever left up? Where's the struggle with singleness? Where's the pain of labour? Where's the stinging emotional pain of betrayal? Or the loneliness of divorce? Where is it? Where's the dysfunction? Where's the unwanted children? Where's the domestic abuse? Teenage pregnancies? Where is it? We look at the ideal and we maybe think of our own experience and our own world and we think, what went wrong with the plan, God? What went wrong? Who took the family portrait from Genesis 1 and 2 and whacked it so hard that it cracked? Not obliterated. I'm sure we've all known all kinds of happiness in our families and in our relationships. But it's cracked, isn't it? It's not the picture of perfection. What happened to the plan? Well, in the main, we're looking next week at what actually did happen to make things go from the ideal to the kind of situation, the kind of world that we've got now, the kind of families that we experience now, the kind of relationships that we live in now. But for now, it's really important as we look at this ideal picture and as we realise that it doesn't fit with our reality, it's really important that we glimpse just a little bit ahead in the Bible story, just a little bit of what is coming. See, the portrait in Genesis 1 and 2 may well have been whacked and cracked, but it's not obliterated, and more than that, the Bible story is the story of God working to restore the picture. God is at work and has been at work to restore it, and actually that vision and commission for families and for the world is still on. God's vision for the world is still on. See, in the New Testament we meet Jesus Christ, and one of the descriptions of him is that he's the new Adam. The new Adam. God starts again with Jesus Christ. Just as Adam goes to sleep for the benefit of his bride, so Jesus Christ went into the worst sleep of all, the sleep of a painful death on a cross, all for the sake of winning his bride. Don't turn it up, but Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 takes Genesis 2, verse 24, quotes it, and then it says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, the family of God, his people. The new Adam dies to win his bride, a family of God's people. And the new Adam and the new bride set out on a new commission to fill the world with people remade in God's image as they come and find the restoration and the forgiveness and the triumph that Christ wins in his death. As we'll see over coming weeks, that doesn't negate the importance of the natural family. point one still holds. In fact, we'll discover over the next coming weeks that God's ideal is that the natural family and the Christian family, they dovetail, they overlap. The natural family and all our family relationships can be healed and transformed and rescued along with our own lives. But more than that, actually, it's really important that we realise this, isn't it? Because if you long for the perfect husband, for example, the Bible says don't expect to find that outside of Jesus Christ. That's the person that the family of God are going to be married to. He's a perfect husband. If you want the perfect picture, it's him. Or if you long for family and community, well, God says you ought to be able to find that here among the people of God, his church, his new family. Or if you long for the kind of life and rest and blessing and intimacy, Genesis 1 and 2, well, God offers it to us through what he's done in Jesus Christ. See, the picture perfect world is coming. That's what the Bible says. It's coming. And in the meantime, God invites us into a family that one day, when Jesus returns and restores everything, makes all the wrongs right. That family will be picture perfect as well. That's what we're supposed to think of as we look at the ideal here. Well, so what? What about us? What do these 2 points and what we've said about the Bible story, what does that mean for us, cash value? Well, I've got 3 things to say. There's a heck of a lot more that we could say, but we've only really got time for these 3. First of all, we ought to recognise the importance of family. Recognise the importance of family, whether that's our marriages, or whether that's our relationship with our parents, brothers and sisters. All of those things are really important to God. The family is at the centre of his plan for the world. We ought to realise, against some of the stuff that we sometimes find in our culture, unfortunately, the importance of child rearing, being a good parent. We mustn't ever think that we can't serve God just by being a good dad and a good mum. We also ought to see families basic to human civilisation. If you were here a few weeks ago for a talk, God, Sheffield and the Gospel, that was the title. Matt took us also to Genesis 1. He said that human beings fulfilling chapter 1 verse 28, that commission to fill the earth, that resulted in, and was God's plan always to result in, human cities, human civilization. As we fill the earth and subdue it, we harness and we enjoy the potential of our planet, we create culture and life, build civilization. Well, we've discovered this week, to complement that, that one of the basic building blocks of that in God's plan is family. God wanted to populate the world and he created a family. He wanted human civilization and he creates male and female and tells them to go and get on with it. And lots of would-be society builders in our world just don't realise that. And the call of God on us is that we should. Our politicians might pay lip service to the importance of the family, but it's not the vision that we find in Genesis 1 and 2. It's one that's been made in our own image, not in God's. In fact, God's designs and his wisdom for the family are thrown out of the window, aren't they? Children become a commodity for some people, or a lifestyle choice. Partners become cheap and expendable. Man and woman in marriage is just one of the options. As Christians, the call of God on us is to set a different example. If we believe Genesis 1 and 2, we've got to live it out. It means if we're married and if we can, we should have children. And we should do so for the sake of filling the earth with worshippers of God. We should love our children. We should love other people's children. We should be a good brother and sister. We should fight against abortion in our culture. We should be acting to find creative and compassionate solutions for women who do find themselves in trouble. We've got to testify to the fact that we believe Genesis 1 is true. We've got to adopt the unwanted. We've got to work hard at and guard our marriages. We've got to recognise the importance of family. But secondly, and it might seem a bit strange after what I've just said, don't idolise the family. Don't make it the be-all and end-all. Seems a bit strange, doesn't it? But God created the family with a purpose in mind. And if we make the family the ultimate, then we miss the point. Trouble starts if we unhook our families from the God-given purpose that they've been given. They might become an end in themselves, an idol, a god, the goal of everything. We start having children maybe because we want to make ourselves feel better, or to be loved, to fulfil some need in us, or for the benefits that we can claim back from the government. Or we start resting all our hopes and dreams on a particular person, a particular relationship, real or hypothetical. You know, family's part of serving God. But serving God's not a negative thing, it's a blessing. It's part of the very good of His creation. As we serve and worship God, we find freedom and we find blessing. And then thirdly and finally, we've got to build a church family that pursues God's purpose. We've got to be and build a church family that pursues God's purpose. That includes what we do as our families, as we relate to our parents, as we relate to our kids, if we've got them, if we relate to other people's families. But it's much wider than that, isn't it? The commission of the new Adam and his bride is to go out there and fill the world with people restored in God's image. We do that as they hear the message of Jesus. People who are going to run their lives and everything that they have influence on in the way that God wants them to. People whose lives and words are going to speak volumes about the goodness of the Creator and the very, very good future that He's got for His family.